Hello everybody, in this video we're going to look at Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. And so if we recall from our previous video, we just have seen the Apostle Paul begin his second missionary journey, and sadly, as they started on that journey, there was a ministry split between he and Barnabas over Barnabas's young relative, John Mark. And as we pick up chapter 16 now, we see Paul heading out on this missionary trip, minus Barnabas. And as we pointed out last time, that the spotlight now is on Paul, and Barnabas fades off the scene. That would be an indication, as we alluded to, that God was with Paul in this issue between them. Although we also recognize the reality that Barnabas saw in John Mark something there for ministry, that he had a gift. Where Barnabas went wrong was pushing for it, and the timing was wrong. And I believe that Paul had God's mind in this matter. And so as we pick up chapter 16, we see Paul heading out now with a new helper, Silas. And interestingly, as we look at verse 1 and 2, we see another young man come on the scene as a helper of Paul, and that is Timothy. Let's just read the verse, Acts chapter 16, starting verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well known of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And that goes back to chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas were in that area, the southern part of Galatia, you know, in Laconia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, these areas that we all mentioned. And in this town of Lystra, there was a remarkable miracle that Paul performed. And obviously conversions took place there. Perhaps an assembly was formed there. And one of the people converted was Timothy and Timothy's mother. And so now we see Timothy brought under Paul's wing. So basically what we see, had seen in Barnabas and John Mark, an older devoted fellow laborer with a younger helper, they departed from the scene, but these are replaced by a fellow worker united with Paul in labor, that's Silas, and a younger helper by the name of Timothy. As far as some of the details with Timothy, his mother is mentioned here, and we see that his mother had been a Jewish woman, but believed, that is, what that means is that she was Jewish, but she believed that Jesus was Messiah, and this was no doubt through Paul's preaching when he was in Lystra. And apparently, she was a widow. Timothy's father was no longer alive. It just mentioned here that his father was Greek, but his father is Greek. It's assumed that the father was no longer alive, but that's not necessarily so. If you turn over to 2 Timothy, we see some of the details there about his mother. His grandmother also is mentioned there in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, we get this brought out about Timothy's mother and grandmother. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also." Perhaps Timothy's father, because he was a Gentile, he didn't go to the synagogue. We see that Timothy was not circumcised. He was not really brought up as a Jew in an official way. He was not a member of the synagogue, yet he was ethnically Jewish. His mother was a Jew, but his mother was a godly woman, and his grandmother. And they had taught Timothy from very young in childhood the scriptures. Now, his grandmother was converted, his mother was converted, and Timothy was converted. We see in chapter 3, this alluded to, verse 15, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy had a knowledge of the Scriptures taught to him by his grandmother and his mother. And it would have been the Old Testament Scriptures, of course, the prophets, the Psalms, the law. But when Paul came along to Lystra in that visit and he preached the gospel, he was converted. He came to Christ along with his mom and no doubt his grandmother. So we go on in verse 3. It says, Paul wanted to have him to go on with him, as we've mentioned, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, we should draw from this some points. Some have criticized Paul and seen try to point out a hypocrisy in him, because we looked at chapter 15, Paul and those with him made a strong plea for salvation through grace, apart from circumcision. And this was well known. This was part of Paul's line of teaching, that we're not saved through the law of Moses or through circumcision. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, I'll just read it here, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So that's Paul's teaching. But here we see the fact that he took young Timothy and had him circumcised. Why is that? I don't think Paul is a hypocrite here at all. The fact that Timothy was Jewish, not a Gentile, and he wanted Paul wanted Timothy to be with him when they went into synagogues. It gave him more access to the Jewish hearers. Many would have known about Timothy, that his mother was Jewish, but that his father was a Gentile. But this would show like the Jewishness of Timothy to the Gentile listeners. It has nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with being brought closer to God. And Paul maintained this line all the way through. Again, if you look at Galatians, when it comes to the Gentiles, Paul insisted that they not be circumcised. Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says there that, yet not even Titus, who was a Gentile, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Paul took a strong line. No Gentile, no Greek would be circumcised. But where Timothy was part Jewish and part Greek, he wanted to clear up any questions. And it was purely not for Timothy's salvation or anything along that line, but purely to give freer access to the Jewish hearers in connection with the gospel. And a verse that helps us understand this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 20. And Paul says there, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might win the Jews, and to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. What Paul is saying here, when I'm with the Jews, I'll be like a Jew in order that I may have access to the Jews. But when I'm with the Gentiles, I'll be like a Gentile in order that I may have access to the Gentiles, in order that I might win all. His whole agenda here is just the gospel. And the gospel salvation is by the pure grace of God. It's not through circumcision or anything like that. So it was really an end to a means, or rather a means to an end here, to have more access to the Jewish people. And therefore he had Timothy circumcised, and there would be no question along that line. So now they head out. Paul and Silas and Timothy, and perhaps others were with them. And it says in verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. This is a reference to the letter that was written by the apostles and elders in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council concerning salvation for the Gentile Christians, for the Gentile assemblies, that they didn't have to come under the law of Moses. They didn't have to be circumcised. So there we have it right there, right? So Paul's circumcising of Timothy had nothing to do with his personal salvation or any relation to that. It simply was a tool of the gospel, because what we have here confirms this in verse 4 is that Paul's giving out letters telling the Gentile believers that salvation is purely by grace and you don't have to be circumcised. So verse 5, so the churches were strengthened, the assemblies were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. So that's an amazing thing, how God was working in those times through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now something amazing happened. Paul was traveling around what we call Asia Minor. And Asia Minor was that big area of land which now is the country of Turkey. The Galatian assemblies were there, Laconia, Lystra, Derbe, all these places were there. That whole area is a very large, almost like a peninsula. It sort of joins or is in between Europe on the west and the oriental countries of the east. And so it just lies in between there. And so he's traveling around in that area. In verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now Asia here is actually a province of Asia Minor. And Asia is the western part of Asia Minor. It was a Roman province, right on the western area, right up to the coast of what is today Turkey, right on the western coast. We find in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia, you know, like Ephesus and Thyatira and Sardis and so on. There's seven of them. They were in this area. But at that time, at the time that this was written, Acts chapter 16, there were no assemblies in that area. There were no assemblies in Asia, the province of Asia. And the Holy Spirit had forbidden Paul and his helpers to go there. It was interesting. And then verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, if you have a map, a half-decent map in the back of your Bible, if you don't have a map in the back of your Bible, get a Bible that has a map. They're important. Perhaps you use a tablet now. Things have changed these days. Everything is at our fingertips, but I like a good old Bible map, you know. And so if you look at that, the map that has to do with Paul's missionary journeys, you'll see Asia. If you look at what is today Turkey, you see Asia, you see along the coast of the Aegean Sea, the province of the Roman province of Asia, that's on the west, the northwest. He had come from the southeast to the northwest. The Holy Spirit forbid him to preach the gospel there. Interesting expression. And then he goes northeast up towards the Black Sea, to Bithynia and or Bithynia and Pontus, up to that area. But there also the Holy Spirit did not permit them to do this. It's interesting. And to see also the importance of guidance in ministry, that's the lesson I draw from it. You know, sometimes one doesn't know where to go and who to visit and what to do, you know, like ministry is not like a 9-to-5 job where everything is laid out for you. And so you really need the guidance of the Lord. I'm not saying you don't need the guidance of the Lord in secular work, but I'm just saying that it's very important to be relying on the Holy Spirit in this matter. And in some way, some method, God spoke to Paul through the Holy Spirit that he was not to go to Asia and he was not to go to Bithynia, I think I'm pronouncing that right, or Bithynia, perhaps. But the Spirit did not permit him. Now, that's interesting because you would say, well, didn't the Lord want the gospel to come to Asia or to go up to Bithynia? Yes. And of course, it did later. We find in just over in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, verse 10, chapter 19, verse 10, at a later time during Paul's third missionary journey, he would go to that very area. In fact, he would stay in Ephesus, which is in Asia, the province of Asia, for 3 years. It became almost like a base for Paul for ministry. And so in verse 10, at the end of that period, it says, and this continued for 2 years. It was a total of 3 years that he was there. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul had a huge impact during those years in Ephesus. All in Asia heard the word of the Lord, heard the gospel. So the point here is that the Asiatic ministry was just postponed until the third missionary journey. God has something else for Paul, in mind for Paul at this point. Just one other little thing where it says the place here in the northeast of Asia Minor, Bithynia, I think I'm pronouncing that right, but you can see it there in your Bible, verse 7. If we look at 1 Peter, we get this place mentioned. Peter, 1 Epistle Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, that is the Christians, the Jewish Christians really, from Judea, Jerusalem, who had been dispersed through one of the persecutions. And they ended up in this area in Asia Minor, the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, that is the province of Asia where Ephesus is, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And so when Peter wrote his epistle at a later date, later from what we're reading here, of course, in Acts 16, we find that Christians had moved up in that area and perhaps assemblies were formed up there. So God was not saying that he didn't want the gospel to go to those places. The Lord wants the gospel to go to the whole world, but he has times, specific times and seasons for the minister of God to bring the gospel to certain areas. And we've seen that in our own experience, you know, when the Holy Spirit would work at certain times and certain places in a remarkable way. And so we see verse 8, it says, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So there was nowhere else to go. He ran out of land. And so Troas is right on the western coast there in the province of Asia. And while he was in Troas, it says in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood, and Macedonia is in what is today Greece, the northern part of Greece, stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul had this vision in a dream, and he saw the man of Macedonia, and there's all sorts of speculation about who this fellow is, but I think we'll just leave it as speculation. It was a Macedonian man. Perhaps he had the garments of a Macedonian on. The point here is that God was bringing now Paul to Europe. This is a remarkable thing, a wonderful thing, that the gospel now is going westward. And Paul would plant assemblies in Greece. And the next section of the book of Acts, chapter 16, 17, and 18 are dealing with his ministry during this second missionary trip, with the planting of the gospel in Europe. Striking, you know, we mentioned here Asia and Asia Minor, and that God had not neglected it. And we see many assemblies established there, you know, in Galatia. And then in the province of Asia, you know, we get the seven churches in Revelation. There were more, of course, than the seven, but those are pointed out. So God had worked there. Right, but, you know, only several hundred years later, after the apostles pass off the scene, around 700, I think, or 800 AD, this whole area was swamped by Islam. But Islam stopped at the borders of Europe and never came into Europe. And so the light of Christianity was maintained in the continent of Europe. It was an important point in the history of the Christian church. So we just continue on. I should point out, too, that in verse 10, we get this little pronoun, we. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. And then in verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course. Okay, the we here is Luke, the writer of Acts, now joins them. He joins them in Troas, which is a port. He joined them in Troas. We know from Acts 20, there was actually an assembly in Troas, an assembly would be formed there, but he was there in Troas and joins Paul. So it's one of the we. There's several, I think there's three different occasions when Luke uses we, and it begins a whole section where he's involved with them. Other sections where he speaks of the mission, he'll say they. That's during the times when he was not there. And we know Luke, of course, wrote the third gospel. He wrote the book of Acts, the beloved doctor, the beloved physician. And it says in verse 11 that sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. Now, Samothrace was an island there in between Greece and Asia. It was a little off, a little crooked, a little off. So it was not a straight course geographically, but what this really means is a nautical term, that they had good sailing. The wind was to their back, right? It brought them straight to this island. They didn't have to zigzag, you know, to pick up the different winds to sort of, you know, that's how they used to have to sail. They had to get the wind. It was a straight course. God was with them. We can understand that also from this, that the wind was behind their back, literally and metaphorically. God had closed the door in Asia Minor, but he was now opening the door for Europe and gave them good sailing across the waters there between Asia and Greece. It was about 125 miles where he landed, it says, in Neapolis in verse at the end of verse 11, about 125 miles, but they stayed overnight on this island. They stopped overnight and stayed in Samothrace. Now, Neapolis was the first port, was a major port, but it was the port of Philippi. Philippi was a little further inland. It was like 15 miles or 10 miles, I've forgotten now, inland from Neapolis. And Neapolis was its port that it received and shipped its goods from. But that's where Paul landed. They came to Philippi. It was of Macedonia, a colony. Okay, it was a colony, which means that a colony of Rome. And so the city was administered according to the fashion of Rome, according to the pattern of Rome. And it was founded by the Romans, but given the same status as Rome. And so the people there, born there, would be Roman citizens. It's a special thing. This is interesting because when we come to Philippians, you know, eventually now, as we'll see, that an assembly was formed in Philippi. But when you come to Philippians chapter 3, and Paul writes them later on, after the assembly was established, he writes them in chapter 3, verse 20. He makes a point of this, where he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven," right? "From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, they were Roman citizens, being members of a colony. But once they were converted, they were now citizens of heaven. And they were simply ambassadors on earth to the people of Philippi, as lights shining in the world, Paul says in chapter 2 of Philippians. Anyway, that's a whole nice little study in of itself. But we've got to move on here. And so they come into Europe. They come into Greece now. They're in Philippi. And they stayed in that city for some days. It says that in verse 12. We don't know how many. And then verse 13. "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. Some translations give where prayer, we supposed prayer would be made. Anyway, they found out that there would be a prayer meeting there. That tells us that there was no synagogue in Philippi. To have a synagogue, you would have to have at least 10 men. A Jewish synagogue could not be formed without 10 men. And so there was probably not 10 Jewish men in all of Philippi. But there were some women here who went down to the river to pray. You know, there's never an excuse not to have a prayer meeting, right? We don't have a building, so we'll go down to the river and pray. Now, there's a certain woman there, verse 14, named Lydia, who heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, this is really interesting because we see the conversion of this woman, this lady, Lydia. And she was from Thyatira. Now, you'll be familiar with the name Thyatira. It's one of the places where there was an assembly in the province of Asia. We read about that in Revelation chapter 2, the church in Thyatira. So she was from Thyatira. She was from Asia. So the first person converted in Europe was not a European. She was an Asian. Okay, but she was living there in Greece. She had a business. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She had connections there, and Thyatira was known for this. And she would get the purple dye for making garments, for putting in garments, and bring it back to Europe, and she would sell it. But it says here that she worshiped God. This means that although she was a Gentile, she was a God-fearer. Somewhere along the line, even though there was no synagogue in Philippi, perhaps back in Thyatira, she had been going to the synagogue there and hearing the Torah read, hearing the law read, hearing the prophets read. Now, we've seen this before, and we've seen that Paul would go into the synagogue and preach the gospel, and often these Gentile worshipers would be converted. It's the same story here, just minus the synagogue, minus the building, right? And it says the Lord opened her heart. So the Lord closed the door in Asia, but he opened the heart of a woman in Philippi. That's wonderful to see. You know, God has his ways. And so this Asian lady, a Gentile, was the first convert in Europe, and the first member would be the first member of the assembly in Philippi. When you read the epistle to the Philippians, remember Lydia, because the assembly probably met in her home. And we see this in verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So after she and her household were baptized, she invited Paul and Silas and Timothy, and perhaps there was others, back to her house to stay. Because she was a businesswoman, she was probably a lady of means and had a large house, at least large for that time period. And there's no doubt, as others were saved in the city of Philippi, and we'll see as we next time look at some of the others who were converted there, no doubt that the assembly met her in her house. We see the first invitation here to her house. This was the open door, I believe, for the saints. There was an open door there to meet in her house. I should note here, she says she and her household were baptized. I'm not going to touch on the vexed question of who made up her household. The Bible's silent here. Those who believe in paedobaptism would say there are children involved, and those who believe in creedal baptism or believer baptism would say, no, there were no children. I make no judgment on it here. But we see that they were baptized, and that's important. After hearing the gospel, they were baptized because they had come from, you know, the world, and they're identifying now with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the beginning of the second missionary journey, the beginning of the assembly in Europe, the beginning of the assembly in Philippi. So we got some beginnings here. A closed door in Asia, an open door in Europe, and a woman with an open heart to the gospel. God opened her heart. Don't we see the sovereign grace of God in this? The salvation is of the Lord. He opens the heart to hear the gospel. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.